So the first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, which, if you've got a Bible that looks a bit like that, is on page 467. If you don't have a Bible that looks like that, it's kind of just after Psalms and Proverbs. But I'm going to pray before we read. Now, God and Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, that we can understand you. We pray that as we listen to your word and think about it, what it actually means, that it will stay in our minds and our hearts, that we will think on it throughout the week. Amen. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And flipping back a couple of pages to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate.
Well, we're continuing our road trip, taking the travelling songs. Psalm 127 is it. But first, let me tell you a little bit about me that you may not know. There's many strange things about me, but one of the things is that I really hate sleep. I actually despise sleep with a passion. I try and avoid it as much as possible. For me, sleep is really boring. Like you fall down, you go on the pillow, and then you wake up, and there's a whole period of your life that's just gone, and I've got no idea what happened to it. Occasionally I get a dream, and that's great for maybe about 5 minutes that I can remember it as I wake up, and then it's gone again, and the whole thing seems like a waste of effort, really. But, like, sleep always dogs me, though. It's not like I can avoid it completely, although if you ask Jenny, I avoid it as much as possible. But I really, really don't like sleep. It's just one of those things that when I'm trying to explain to people, they look at me like I'm crazy, although I am used to that look, so it's fine. But there is something about sleep that I do like. It's that feeling of restfulness, that feeling as you wake up in the morning and you're refreshed. I mean, that's the only reason why I sleep. And I think, realistically, that's probably a lot of the reason why most of you guys sleep as well. Maybe you're just a little bit better at forethought, and you know as you're going to sleep, that's going to be the result as you wake up. But that feeling of being rested, of being, you know, the pressures of the day, that weariness, that downtroddenness, that tiredness can sort of disappear when you wake up from a good sleep. Or maybe that's what you're chasing and you haven't been fortunate enough to get it. Why am I talking about sleep? Because that's one of the big rewards in this psalm. So let's dive into it and find out more about this idea of sleep and restfulness. It really starts off with this idea, though, of vanity and toil. Now this psalm is written by Solomon. You'll notice there just under Psalm 127. So that Psalm 127 isn't part of the Bible, but the Song of Ascents of Solomon is pure biblical text. It's part of the original, if you like. So we know for 100% certain that Solomon wrote this psalm. And he starts off by saying, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. And see, Solomon was the guy who built the temple. So in one sense, you can think that the house that he's probably talking about is going to be the temple. And the city that he's probably talking about, at least personally reflecting on, will be Jerusalem, the city that he's king over. And he says, unless the Lord builds this house, unless he builds the temple, its builders will labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands in guard in vain. Now you might be thinking, well, what's vanity got to do with it? I thought that was something that like teenage girls did in front of a mirror, or I do when I think no one's looking. That kind of like, you know, self-reflection of, wow, aren't I so good? That's not the kind of vanity that it's talking here. Think about more toil and oppression and pointlessness. So this idea that you would build a building and nothing would come of it. It's kind of like you would go to all the effort of building the temple and then God would come and tap you on the shoulder and say, actually, I wanted it over there. So you're going to have to pull it all down and start again. It's a bit like the watchman standing guard over the city. I appoint you as watchman of Bathurst and you stand guard day and night watching for Orange to come and invade us. And meanwhile, Lithgow comes and overruns the city and kills everyone. It's a completely pointless exercise that you've had. It's terrible. It's like eating soup with a fork, if we have a look up here. Yeah, fantastic. It's just pointless. It's frustrating. It grates against us. It's this meaninglessness of what you do. That what you go and you set yourself to achieve achieves nothing. It's terrible. Have a look in Ecclesiastes if you've got that part of your Bible open. And I'll just read out some of the idea of it. In verse 7 there, it says, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Here's these stupid streams running water into the sea, and it just never gets full. It never happens. The sun comes up, and then it goes back down again, and then it comes up again, and then it goes back down again, and it just seems to keep doing that. It can't make up its mind where it's going. It all achieves nothing. This sense that Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes as well, is really frustrated with this idea that nothing seems to change. That there's nothing pointful about it. This is a terrible thing. It wears you down. It breaks you. If you're doing something that's vain, that's of no purpose, that achieves nothing, it will break you. It will wear you right down to the core. And all the while, that soup is going to just be smirking at you and your little fork as you're trying to like sap it up. Have a feeling that you were working in retail. And, you know, you've been working there for a few years, and then after that your boss comes and sits you down and says, look, we've noticed that you've been working really hard, you're getting here early, and, you know, you're the last to leave. And we're just going through our records. It turns out you haven't served a customer yet. Pointless. Why are you there? Imagine going to uni and studying really hard, trying to learn everything, going to the exam and getting zero. I don't mean like just a fail, getting zero, showing that you've learnt absolutely nothing from your study. That's the kind of vanity that it's talking about here. This complete pointlessness that what you do, unless the Lord is with it, will be completely pointless. Nothing will be achieved at it. And that's going to be a terrible feeling, isn't it? This idea that that's going to really dog you. As soon as you get the hint that what you're doing is pointless, it's really hard to keep going on, isn't it? Have you ever been doing a task and then suddenly realize that it doesn't actually matter what you do? How well do you apply yourself to that task? How meaningful does that task feel? It's a terrible thing. And it means at the end of the day, as you go to sleep, you're not really going to rest. It's going to dog you, really, isn't it? It's going to hound you and you're going to feel like it's just weighing down on you. Have a look there in verse 2 as Solomon describes it. He says, in vain you rise up early and you stay up late. These people are working hard. It's not like they're lazy, that they're just sitting back and not doing anything. They're rising early and they're staying up late, toiling for the food to eat. But he grants sleep to those he loves. This wonderful idea that God can grant sleep to those he loves. Now, sleep can mean a lot of things, really. I mean, it can mean sleep, obviously. But it can also mean death sometimes. In the Bible, it often refers to sleep as death and death as sleep. But it can also mean rest. And in one sense, they're all a little bit linked. I mean, we often use that in our language today. We talk about people falling asleep and so on. But the big idea I want us to focus on is rest. This idea of being refreshed, of being rescued from your tiredness, from your weariness, from the oppression of the labor of the day. Have a think back right back to creation, the seventh day. 6 days God labored and created the world, and on the seventh day he rested. Doesn't mean that God put his feet up and that nothing happened, because we're told that the sun rises and sets based on God's very command. But he rested, he enjoyed the fruits of his labor. Even the idea of the promised land for the Israelites was told that they're going to go into a land of rest, of milk and honey. Didn't mean that they didn't have to build or farm or do anything there, but it was this idea that it wouldn't be wearisome, that it wouldn't be pointless, that it wouldn't be toil, that it would be this wonderful area of rest. Even heaven is described constantly as a place of rest, a place where you can achieve this relaxation from these burdens. It's not sleep. It's not that kind of thing that I really hate, of this inactive period that you just wake up afterwards and, you know, it's like nothing's ever happened. But it's restful. It's not wearisome. It's not labor. It's not vain. This real wonderful idea here in Psalm 127 that God can actually grant rest. And as the Psalm says, you can't get this unless you do things in the Lord. See, it doesn't matter what you're building. Doesn't matter what city you're watching, and it doesn't matter how hard you're working, unless you're doing it in the Lord, it will be in vain. Now that's a terrible thought in one sense, isn't it? Because that could mean that everything that you're doing, unless it's in the Lord, could mean nothing. It could mean that despite you being the hardest worker, the most passionate, the most skilled, whatever it may be, that it could be completely in vain. That it could all be for nothing. But it does also give you great confidence that if what you do is in the Lord, then it won't be in vain. That God will grant sleep to those he loves. This wonderful idea that God will grant rest to those. So if you are feeling weary, if you are feeling burdened, then perhaps this is the psalm for you. Strangely enough, the psalm sort of trains tracks. We'll go on to the next slide. And it goes on to kids. And you might be wondering, well, how do kids and rest link together? And if you ask any young mum, they'll probably say they really don't. From what I've seen, I haven't experienced this personally, but it doesn't seem like the two really fit together. Young children and sleep, not really the equation that I would normally put in one thing. But have a think, if you will, about kids today. How do people view children? I would say that most people see children as somewhat of a burden, or at the very least that it's something that you have to really be prepared for. So you have to get your career right, you have to get your family life right, maybe you have to get the right house, you have to get everything in place so that you're ready for the children to come. It's this idea that there'll be a drain on you in some way, shape or form, that you'll have to be really, you know, all the dots have to line up so that you can be ready for kids. But here, in this psalm, it's actually almost the opposite. Have a read with me in verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Now, if I said if something's like arrows in the hands of a warrior, am I saying that the warrior has to be prepared before he can pick up the arrows? Or am I saying that the warrior is prepared by having the arrows? So it's almost exactly the opposite of what our culture says, isn't it? Our culture constantly says, you've got to be ready for children. You've got to be ready for the burden that children will place on you. And once you've done that, then you can sort of absorb them. But here this psalm's actually saying, they will make you ready. Ready for what? Well, I mean, we've got to look at the author here. And this is Solomon. And I'd say that Solomon knows all about kids. Someone at our wedding was nice enough to pray that we had the children of Solomon. I think he said some other things as well, but that's the bit that sticks in my mind. You can see there down in verse 5, he says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." It's a wonderful image. And if you think of Solomon, he doesn't have a quiver full of kids. He probably has a whole archery range of the things, right? Solomon knows about kids. So when he's writing, he's an expert. Right? And you need to look at the start of the psalm to really understand this. This is a framework, if you like, which says, unless the Lord. He repeats that phrase twice in verse 1. Unless the Lord. So let's look at children under that sort of framework. Unless the Lord is blessing you with children, unless you see children as a heritage from the Lord, unless you see children as a reward from him, then children, in the end, are going to be in vain. It's going to be a vanity. It's a great thing, children, but unless you're doing it in the Lord, it could all come to nothing. The reason why children are such a great thing in the Lord is because you can train children in the ways of the Lord. This wonderful refrain throughout the Bible consistently is train your children in the ways of the Lord. You know, this idea that generation to generation will pass on the knowledge of God to them. Now, why does that have anything to do with being ready? Well, it's interesting that I was looking at some psychological studies and stuff, and this idea of if you train someone something, you actually get better at it yourself. Actually, we do this in the bakery. One of the ways that we test whether apprentices are competent in being able to make a certain kind of bread or whatever is, can he teach another apprentice how to do it? And I tell you, guys that have not managed to do it by themselves, once they start training someone, suddenly become an awful lot better at doing it. This idea, I think, of having children makes you more ready for God's service because you have to train other people to be ready for God's service. So it's this wonderful blessing that it's going to encourage you as you encourage your children. If you see children as a heritage from the Lord, as a gift from God, and you know that everything you need to do is in God, then your highest priority is going to be to train those children to love the Lord. I've had many parents tell me that it's a wonderful mission field to have kids, that it becomes your highest priority straight away, that your highest priority is going to be to love those kids and to teach them to love the Lord. And that's always the most fervent prayer of any Christian parent, that their children will grow up knowing the Lord. It's the greatest ministry, I think, that anyone can ever have. And one of the reasons for that is possibly the really unequal relationship that you're going to have with kids. So the relationship that you might have with your friend or your wife is always going to be somewhat reciprocal in most cases. You know, you can do things for them and they'll do things for you. Children are really bad at doing things for their parents when it comes right down to it. You know, I remember when I was a little kid and I used to go out and help my mum with the washing, you know, by handing her pegs. And it wasn't actually until I was about 16 that my mum crushed my spirits by letting me know that it was, you know, 3 times slower when I had to help hand out the pegs, because I was just terrible at even handing pegs to her. This idea that children really are not good at helping their parents, they really can't ever pay back their parents. So this relationship where you actually have to love a child, train them without necessarily getting tangible rewards in return, is great learning of Christian love and service. It's this amazing thing of learning sacrifice by doing. Now, does that mean that you have to have kids then to be a ready and prepared Christian? I kind of hope not, because Jenny and I don't have kids. And I'm not sure if you know, but we're not actually able to have children. And there's many of you who maybe won't get married or will be in the same circumstance. And so obviously I'm not saying that to be, you know, a proper Christian, you have to have kids. But there is a great reward and blessing for those that are blessed with children. And children only mean something really at the end of the day when it's from the Lord. If you have them unless the Lord, and think of it that way, then children are going to be a great blessing. They're not going to be this burden that we see of society's view, that you sort of, you know, you're trying to make something out of them so that maybe they can look after you in your old age, that kind of thing. You know, it's a great ministry that God can bless people with. It's an amazing thing, really. And Solomon obviously knows about that. Let's think about then true rest. Where do we get this rest from? Where do we really get this blessing? And obviously I'm going to try and point us to Jesus, but there's a problem if I try and point us to Jesus. Because if I look at Jesus, he didn't really have much of a restful life. I don't look at Jesus and I go, you know, there's a guy that seemed pretty relaxed and calm and just not wearied or troubled or laid down. And actually, when I think about it, he didn't actually have any kids either. So it's a bit weird that this guy, Jesus, is the one that says in the gospel, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I mean, it's kind of like a homeless guy saying, you know, come over here, I'll show you how to get rich quick. It seems a bit weird. How can Jesus give us rest if, on the surface of looking at his life, he seems to be a guy without rest? He says that he's going to give us rest. He says in the Gospels repeatedly, he's going to prepare rooms for us, a place of rest in heaven as well, not just here on earth. He'll send the Holy Spirit to help give us rest. In fact, he even says that he'll make us God's children, co-heirs with him. It's an amazing thing. So how can Jesus give us rest? Well, I want to say that Jesus accomplished far more than Solomon ever set out to do. Solomon actually built the temple, and it was a great temple as well. And one could say that the Lord helped build that house, and it wasn't in vain that Solomon built the temple. But think of the house that Jesus built. The house that he says, you know, I'm going to build this church, and this is going to be my house. Look at how long that's endured. Solomon's temple is long gone, but Jesus' temple still remains. This idea that God, Jesus' city that he watches over, you know, you and I, the children of God, he protects. It's not in vain that Jesus stands guard over us. It's not in vain that he watches over us. In fact, everything that Jesus does is accomplished because he does it in the Lord. And that's why in one way we can look at him and we go, well, he seemed to have a lot of toil and burden, and that's because he took our burdens. He took the toil and the weariness and everything that we deserved, and he took it on the cross. And that's why he wasn't resting previous to that. But look at where he is now. He sits at the right hand of the Father, resting in heaven, waiting for us to come. It doesn't mean that he's lazy or inactive. Like we said, it's a rest. It's an active rest, but it's not wearisome. It's an amazing thing that he can have. He's watched over his city and he's prepared a place for us. That's a great thing that we can actually say, you know, we can go to Jesus and have real rest. Now, one of the things that I learnt very quickly after getting married to Jenny is that it's actually very difficult to lie down and go to sleep next to someone that you haven't done that before. This idea of sleeping next to someone is actually quite difficult. If you ask many newly marrieds, they'll say the same thing. It turns out that not everyone likes having about 7 doonas piled on top of them. I thought they did, but Jenny quickly informed me that some people just like a little sheet over them. And it turns out that people like myself that are really good at sleeping on a single bed and taking up a certain amount of space can then suddenly take up the entire double bed really quickly. It's actually really hard to sleep next to someone that you don't know really well. Jenny and I have got a lot better at that, and actually now it's kind of the opposite. I find it hard to sleep when she's not there and vice versa. But you can't sleep next to a stranger. You can't rest in the presence of a stranger. When I was growing up, you would never go to sleep on the school bus. Too dangerous. If you fell asleep on the school bus, you would wake up in some terrible state. If you were lucky, they'd just written stuff on you. You couldn't trust them to rest in their presence. Jesus says, you can rest with me. You can be secure. You can actually have really good rest. You know, you can have such a relationship with me that you can fall down and rest with me and be 100% secure. You can just drift off and know that there's no fear. You get that real idea in Revelation where it says they don't even bother closing the city gates anymore because there's no one coming. There's no danger. There's no fear. People are resting with Jesus eternally without fear. That's the kind of rest that Jesus is giving. So I want to go back to my original question. Like, how are you sleeping? As you go to bed at night, Is your head whirring with the toils of the day? Is it wondering whether you've actually achieved anything? Are you sort of thinking, gosh, work just seems to go round and round, and I fill in a bit of paper and then another piece of paper comes, or I study for this test and then suddenly the next week they want me to do another test. For me, they want me to make bread every day. Is it grinding you down? Is your life seeming meaningless? Does it seem like it's in vain? Does it seem like there's toil, that it's going nowhere? Or are you actually looking to the one that gives rest? Are you actually looking for the meaning in your life, not necessarily in what you do, but in who you do it for? Are you looking for meaning in life in the one that you rest with, in the one that you put your hope and security to rest for? It's a great thing at the end of this psalm where it says, they will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. And that's a wonderful idea, to be not put to shame in front of your opponents. But even better, Jesus actually has already defeated our opponents. You won't even have to face them at the gates. They're gone. Jesus has dealt with everything that could give you vanity and toil. And all you need to do is rest with him. So let's pray that we do that. Our God and Father, we just thank you so much that you are a God who gives rest, who gives a great blessing of children to help ready us to serve you even more so. Lord, we pray that we would be willing to lay our burdens and our toils down before you and to rest in your presence. Amen.